To the Thursday night study, a harmony of the Gospels, going through the four Gospel accounts chronologically, going wherever they lead us next. Tonight it takes us to John chapter 12. As we're examining those last days in the life of Jesus, days in which he was standing in the temple, teaching, confronting the Pharisees. And of course, it's an exciting time. The Passover's coming. People are flooding into Jerusalem from all over the world. Jews that had dispersed to the four corners are now coming home for the mandatory celebration of the Passover feast. And as they come into town, there's a group of folks who come in that, well, they're not from around these parts, you might say. They're from out of town. But they've heard about Jesus, and they want to know Jesus, they want to see him. And so they come to Peter, they come to Philip, I'm sorry, and they come to Andrew. And that's exactly what they ask for. Jesus is going to ask to be glorified because his time is drawing near. And he's going to give a teaching on what it means to live and what it means to die. It means something different than most folks would think. And so let's let Jesus share that information with us tonight. We're in John chapter 12, verse 20. It says, "Now there were certain Greeks among those who had come up to worship at the feast." Feast of Passover was one of three feasts on the Hebrew calendar, where it was mandatory for every able-bodied male, no matter where he lived in the world, to come to Jerusalem and celebrate. That meant there were people flooding in from all over the world. Some people say that this word for Greeks means Greek-speaking Hebrews, Jews who had transplanted to other parts of the world and were now coming back for the feast. Some people say it just means Greeks, non-Jews, Gentiles. It doesn't really matter for our purposes tonight which group you think it is, but they were just not from around those parts. They were from out of town. And so they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Now, that's a remarkable statement. Because you got to realize what time it was. It was the time of the Passover feast. People from all over the world, every part of the world where the Jewish people had gone, were now returning to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. So there was every kind of garb to wear that you could imagine. There was every kind of accent that you could hear. They'd come, and some of them probably might have come maybe to do some business at the same time and trade. The smell of spices in the air, a marketplace is being set up. It's just a wild time. Jerusalem is filling with millions, literally, of people crowding into this city. It's a time of excitement. There's things to see, things to do, and these people want to see Jesus. They have come to the temple area itself, what has been called one of the most beautiful buildings ever constructed by mankind. Beautiful white marble facades covered with pure gold, just shining like the sun when the sunlight would hit it. And with all this architectural splendor in front of them, rather than getting on a tour group and going around the temple area or getting a guide to give them a camel ride or something, the kind of things that we would do in Israel, these guys pass up all the craziness, all the marketplace, all the excitement. They pass up the temple. They come right to Philip and Andrew and they say, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." That's all they wanted. Me three. Amen, sister. They had come looking for the truth. And there was one who was the truth, the way, the truth, and the life, Jesus. And they wanted to see Jesus. It's all they were interested in. When people are searching for the truth, whether they know it or not, they're really looking for Jesus, aren't they? They might be exploring a lot of things. They might be exploring a lot of religions and a lot of ways of thought, a lot of cultures and traditions and things. But if someone's looking for the truth, whether they know it or not, they're looking for Jesus because he is the truth. These guys knew it, and they came right up and they said, "We want to see Jesus." And they weren't interested in anything else. And people today who are seeking the truth are looking for the same thing. They're looking for Jesus. They're not looking for what you and I think about Jesus. They're not looking for denominational differences and arguments about theology. They're looking for Jesus. They're looking for a Savior. They're looking for the truth. If they come into our churches, they're not looking for the architectural splendor. which we're a little on the short side on. It's kind of plain, but suits our purposes. They're not looking for what kind of a building you're in. They're looking for Jesus. They're not looking for the excitement and the worship songs and the hands in the air. If people come into your church and they're looking for the truth, they are looking for Jesus Christ, and that's it. Now, if people come to you in the workplace or in your neighborhood and they come looking for the truth, please remember that they're looking for Jesus. They're not looking for you. Sometimes we get in the way, don't we? Sometimes our little denominational badge that we wear gets in the way. Or sometimes the way we live gets in the way. They want to know if they can truly find Jesus in us. When people are looking for the truth, whether they come to Jerusalem, whether they come to your church, whether they come to you personally, it does not matter. If people are looking for the truth, they're looking for Jesus. Our job is to show them Jesus. Not our denomination, not a theological argument, not denominational differences, but when people want the truth, they want Jesus Christ, and it's our job to give it them, Jesus Christ. So, some out-of-towners, some boys that ain't from around these here parts, they come in and they said, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." And so, Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn, Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." At last. How long have the apostles been asking? "Lord, is this your kingdom? Is it now? You're going to set up your throne? You're going to establish your reign over the earth? You're going to kick them rotten Romans out of here and set us up as the number one nation in the world again? Lord, is it time?" And now Jesus says, oh, and the words just must have rung in their ears, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified." Except he means it different than they mean it. And so he launches into a teaching now about what it means that Jesus is going to be glorified. He says this, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." Some of your Bibles may have the word corn there instead of wheat. And there's some wordplay in the Hebrew. We're not sure which one it is exactly. And I'm not interested in arguing about it. So just say you got a seed of something. Seed of wheat, a seed of corn, a little corn kernel or wheat grain, whatever it is. If I was to park that thing up here on the pulpit and go away and come back tomorrow, what would I have? A seed of corn or a seed of wheat, that's all. If I were to park there and come back in a week, what would I have? Same thing. What about if I parked it there and came back in a year, what would I have sitting up here on the pulpit? Seed of corn, a seed of wheat. And that's exactly what Jesus tells them. "I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone." So unless you take that thing and dig a little hole in the ground and plant it in and cover it up, water it, fertilize it, and weed it, do all the stuff. Unless you do that, it remains alone by itself. It never grows. But if it dies, it produces much grain. So you take your little seed of corn or wheat or whatever it is, and you dig your little hole in the ground, you plant that thing in there, and you do all the things you're supposed to do to it, you come back, and what happens? The thing that you planted is changed. It's burst open. It's disintegrated. It dies. But a new body comes up out of the ground, doesn't it? Doesn't look much like the seed. It looks kind of like a stalk type of thing, right? Branches on it and things and all kinds of things happening. You give it time enough, and pretty soon it produces a whole bunch of wheat or a whole bunch of corn from that original one little kernel. So Jesus tells him, he says, "Look, think of it this way, guys. My hour has come that it's time for me to be glorified, but it doesn't mean what you think it means. You think I'm going to establish my throne. You think I'm going to set up my kingdom right now, kick those rotten Romans out of here. Let me tell you, unless you take the seed and it dies and you put it in the ground, nothing happens. But if you put it in the ground, it's raised up with a new body and then it bears much fruit." And so he's talking to them about what's about to come. How is Jesus going to be glorified? Is he going to receive his crown and his throne right here at this point in time? No, he's going to die. And unless he dies and goes into the ground, that new body will never be raised up out of the ground. And unless that new body is raised up by the power of the Holy Spirit, then there will never be much fruit. And what's the fruit that he's referring to? Us. We're the fruit. Sometimes that's pretty obvious, isn't it? We're the fruit he's referring to. He says, unless I die and go into the ground and am raised up a new body, this church will never happen. He elaborates on this. He tells them, he who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Now, there must have been a whole bunch of folks standing there that day who just listened to that and went, what? If I love my life, I lose it. And if I lose my life, I keep it. You've been eating some funny corn, son. You're saying weird things. But what he's telling him is this. The same thing that is true for Jesus is true for us. If you love your life, what life am I referring to? The first birth. You were born into this world, you received a body. That body is good for 60, 70, 80, 90 years. It's got kind of an expiration date on it. It's going to go sometime, right? If you love this life, this body, this first birth so much that you can't let go of it and you can't allow yourself to die, then you will lose your life. You will die. They say if you're born once, you will die twice. Once when your body goes into the ground, once when you're raised to stand before God in judgment. But those who are born twice will only die once, only to go into the ground, but then to be raised up again in a new body with Christ. And so he says, he who loves his life will lose it. If you cling to this world and refuse to respond to the call of God, you'll lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If I'm not willing to hold on to this life, if I'm willing to die, then I can live and I can live forever. I can receive a second birth. But is he talking about literally dying now? Now, what's Jesus going to do? He's going to literally die, right? On a cross, shedding his blood to pay for our sins. But now, is he talking about us? Do we have to go to a cross as well? No, because Jesus' work on the cross is finished. No one ever needs to do that again. Not Jesus, not you or I. But we need to die in the sense that this old life, we no longer cling to it. We're ready to lay it down for Jesus, just as he laid his life down for us. We're ready to receive a new life, a new birth, so that we only die once, when we go into the ground and then we're raised up a new body. And so he tells them, unless you're willing to do this, unless you're willing to give up the earthly life that you have, and that doesn't mean you actually literally have to die, it just means this, you're no longer in charge. You're not the boss. You ever hear that saying, you're not the boss of me? Well, if you want to be the boss of yours, if you want to be the boss of you, if you want to be the Lord of your life and make the decisions and decide how and when and where and why and all the different things, then you will die and you will remain alone. But if you're willing to give that up, and just like Jesus died for you, if you're willing to give your life to him and say, I don't want to be the boss of me anymore. I want you to be the Lord of my life. And you submit that life to him. And now he decides when, where, why, how. He decides what. If you're willing to let him be Lord, if you're willing to die to yourself, then out of your death comes a new life. You see, when Jesus died and went into the ground, there was new life coming for him because he was so obedient to the Father. God was going to glorify him and honor him. He says, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. God is going to glorify him. He's going to find his life so acceptable that he raises him up to eternal life. And now Jesus says, if you will allow that same process to happen in your life, you may go to a cross, you may not, but you have to be willing to lay down your life for me. And if you will do that, then you will inherit eternal life and produce much grain. People describe this in so many ways. They say, you have become born again, or you have become a Christian, or you're a Baptist, or you're this or that or the other thing. And there's so many ways of describing this thing when it happens. Really, I think the Bible gives the simplest explanation of all. Because Jesus said this, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. What is Jesus asking us to do? Follow him. Nothing could be simpler. Do you ever have someone describe how to get to a certain place? Especially here in Taos. You know, where the street signs are like, maybe you got one, you know? Maybe you don't. None of the houses have numbers on them. And they give you the instructions, and they'll say, you go down to the old blinking light. Well, you're from out of town, you're driving around, you're looking for a blinking light. There ain't no such thing nowhere. And you turn left, and then you go to that third farmhouse, and turn right, and go past the brown dog on the side of the road, past the oak tree, and, you know, you're like, what? And how much better it would be if somebody said, you'll never find it. Let me come over, get in the car with me, I'll take you there. Well, that's what Jesus is saying when he says, follow me. He says, you'd never find it. You'd never find the Father's love. Let me show it to you. Follow me. So, really, I like to just call myself a follower of Jesus. What are you? Are you born again? Evangelical? Charismatic? Pentecostal? Baptist? Episcopalian? Lutheran? Methodist? Calvary? Chapelite? What are you? Well, I'm following him. That's about the best I can do some days. But I'm just following Jesus. Now he says, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. Makes perfect sense, doesn't it? If you follow Jesus, where he is, there you will be. It couldn't be simpler. If he goes left and you're following him, you'll go left. If he goes right, you're following him, he goes right. If he goes in the ground and dies, and you follow him, you will die to self. If he's raised up again, a new body, you will be raised up again to newness of life. And if he goes to the Father who has sent him, you will go to the Father too. It couldn't be simpler. And that's why I like it so much. What are you? I'm following him. That's all I know how to do. I don't know from brown dogs or blinking lights or farmhouses. I'm just following Jesus. And wherever he goes, that's where I will be too. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now Jesus prayed and he asked this. He said, the hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. He's going to be glorified. And if we follow him, well, we're not God, so we're not going to be glorified. But we will be honored by the Father for following Jesus. We will receive the same reward, eternal life in the presence of God, living with the King forever. And it sounds so good, and it is, except for Jesus, there was one problem first. It was the cross. Before he could be raised, before he could be glorified, he had to die. And the cross was in front of him. So he finishes this section by saying this. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Jesus was the only person who was born onto this planet who came into this world intending to die. It was his sole purpose for coming. He didn't come to live, he came to die. And so he finishes the section and says, Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Now, when you read the Bible, you got to slow down and read the words and think about what they mean. I have both glorified it. What tense is that? Past tense. And will glorify it again. What tense is that? So apparently God is saying, I glorified my name in the past. I'm going to glorify it again in the future. Can you think of any events that might fit in with that time frame? Turn with me to Psalms chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2, verse 7. The psalm writer makes a remark. It's kind of an interesting remark, and it shows up again at several places in the Bible. In Psalm 2, 7, the writer says, the Lord has said to me, you are my son. Now, who's speaking and who's receiving here? The Lord said to me, that's the Father, right? You are my son. That's the Son, right? Today I have begotten you. Now, that's an interesting phrase. What does it mean to beget somebody? We have those Bible genealogies, right? All the begets and begats. And so-and-so begat so-and-so, and he begat a guy whose name you can't pronounce, and he begat a guy you'll never hear of again, and he begat somebody else, and begotten. Right? What's going on? Kids are being born. So, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Is there a past tense application for that in John chapter 12? Something that happened before John chapter 12. Jesus received a human body and was born into the world. Yes? Okay, so past tense. I have glorified my name. How does God glorify his name? By keeping his word and showing that his word is good. Promising a Messiah for thousands of years. And then finally the Messiah comes. Born into human flesh, born of a virgin, begotten by the Lord. A human birth without the agency of a father. Was God glorified in that he performed a miracle in bringing a virgin birth? Was God glorified in that he kept his word? I have both glorified my name, past tense, and will glorify it again. So now there's got to be a future application of that too as well, right? Well, now take a look at Acts 13. Because like I promised, this verse shows up over and over again throughout the Bible. And in Acts 13, we have these words written for us in verse number 32. And we declare to you glad tidings. That promise which was made to the fathers, God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. As it is also written in the second psalm, you are my son, today I have begotten you. So to be begotten has a couple of meanings here. It means that Jesus was born into the world once, right? It also means, glorified again, that Jesus is going to be, in essence, born into the world again. He's going to be raised to newness of life. That body that is different than the one that was planted. So, back in John chapter 12. Father, glorify your name. That was Jesus' heart. That's all he wanted. Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus was born according to Scripture. He was born of a virgin. It was a miracle. It was a fulfillment of prophecy. And he was about to die, be buried, and raised up a new body. He was about to be resurrected and begotten again. So, therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. You know, when God speaks, people listen. Ground shaken, you know, the trees were swinging back and forth. They thought it thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. God wanted them to hear this. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And at the cross, as Jesus dies for the sins of the world, as he dies like a lamb led before the shearers, like a sheep led to slaughter, as he dies at the moment that the Passover lambs die, he pays for the sins of the world. He destroys the power of Satan, wipes it out, and reclaims the earth for God. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Now I've heard some songs, and I've heard some things said that our job is to do that, to lift up Jesus. And if you lift up Jesus and if you exalt him and magnify him, then he will draw people to himself. But that's not what the verse says. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. It's not a witnessing tool. It's the manner of death that he was going to experience. If I am lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself. If you take a seed, a little piece of grain or wheat, and just put it on the pulpit, come back, give it all the time in the world. Give it billions of years if you're an evolutionist. Come back and what do you got? One seed. It remains alone. If you take it and it dies and you plant it in the ground, what happens? It comes up a new body, different from the old body, and it bears much fruit. Now Jesus says, if I'm lifted up, if I die this death and go into the ground and am raised to newness of life, God will release the power of the Holy Spirit into this world. He will convict people of sin and righteousness and the judgment to come. And by the power of the Spirit, God will draw people to Himself. He says, unless I do this, there's no hope for you. There's no hope for the church. But if I die this way, then I will be raised up to newness of life. And when I go, I will send the Holy Spirit. I will not leave you an orphan. And the Holy Spirit will convict men of sin and righteousness and the judgment to come. Okay, that's a lesson. Well, what do I do with that? I'm not there. I can't say we would see Jesus. I'm not facing a cross. Jesus has died, gone into the ground, been raised up a new body. The Holy Spirit's come. I mean, you know, okay, so far I've given you, gee, what does that clock say? Wow, we're way early. Charlie, you're going to get to see that football game tonight. Amen. What do I do with this? Well, here's what you do with it. Think to yourself about what Jesus said and how this applies to you. First of all, look at the things that the Greek speakers, whether they're Gentiles or Jews, for our purpose it doesn't matter. They're out-of-towners. They're foreigners. Sir, we wish to see Jesus. If somebody examines your life, if somebody comes to you and looks at the way you work and looks at the way you treat your spouse and looks at the way you treat your children and listens to the way you talk and looks at the way you live, would they see Jesus? Or would they see you? If I'm going to be honest, I'm going to say a lot of the time they see me. But sometimes, because of the power of God that raised Jesus up, because of the power that raised me to newness of life, sometimes they see Jesus in me. You could say that too, couldn't you? So really, it's a sometimes kind of thing. Sometimes they see me, sometimes they see Jesus. Who gets to choose what they see? I do. Because I've been set free from the power of death and of sin. It used to be that I could only show them me. I could never show them Jesus because Jesus wasn't in me. Now He is. And now I can choose whether I will serve the spirit or the flesh. It's up to me because of the power of God that has raised me up. And I can choose to show them Jesus if I want. Question now becomes, what do people see if they look at you? We're never going to be perfect this side of heaven, are they? But do they mostly see you or do they mostly see Jesus? Are you making progress? They would see Jesus. Second point. If a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it produces much grain. If you love your life, you'll lose it. If you hate your life in this world, you'll keep it for eternal life. Whether they see Jesus or me depends on whether I'm willing or not to die to myself. Now, there's another concept I'll share with you. You might have heard that phrase, dying to yourself. There's another concept that I have truly mastered. I don't need to work it anymore. It's called dying to others. Dying to others is when the phone rings and you know it's somebody that needs help and it's like, let it ring, you know, let the message machine take it. I'll get to it later because I'm eating dinner, you know, and this is for me right now and I love my life and I'm going to die to others right now. I'm really good at dying to others. I've got that one down cold. I don't need to work on it. The one I need to work on is dying to self. If you love your life, then the only times you serve God are the times it'll be convenient. But real service, real ministry often happens when it is most inconvenient. When dinner's on the table, it's hot and the phone call comes in. When you're thinking about closing the door and locking it and just staying home that night and a friend pulls up in the driveway. When you know that there's somebody who's hurting and you could go, but you don't go. So first point, in your life, if people are looking for truth, they would see Jesus. Second point, if you're willing to die to self, then they will see Jesus. By the power of God that raised him from the dead, by the power that raised you to newness of life, they will see Jesus in you. Father, glorify your name. I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Jesus was born into this world once. He died, went into the ground, was raised up a new body by the power of God, and received a new life, an eternal life. We do the same. We take that life. We may not be called to go to a cross, but we take that life and we lay it down and we say, Lord, where you lead, I'll go. When you say to go, that's when I'll go. And what you give me to do, that's what I'll do. When you do that, you've died to self. And when you do that, you're born again. And God is glorified in that he brings new human life into this world over and over again, day after day, minute by minute, second by second, babies are being born. And God is glorified every time one of those little babies grows up and gives their life to Jesus and says, I will follow you. And where you go, that's where I will be also. And all of this because Jesus was lifted up. Without the cross, without the death, without the burial, there's no resurrection. Without my willingness to lay down my life before God, without my willingness to follow him into death, into resurrection, into newness of life, no fruit. But if we follow him, oh man. What would happen if you took one grain of corn, planted it in the ground? How many grains of corn? Anybody a farmer? Anybody raise corn? How many heads do you get off the stalk?
Three or four.
Three or four? And how many little kernels of corn on each one of those heads? So if you were to just do that once, if you were to take a grain of corn, plant it in the ground, let it come up, take all those grains of corn and plant it, what would you have in the second generation, in the third generation, in the fourth generation? It would bear much fruit. And that's your life in Christ. Dead to self, alive in Christ, bearing much fruit for him. Sir, we would see Jesus. They don't need to see you and me, do they? They've seen enough of that. They need to see Jesus. And we're the ones that get to decide, because of the power that's raised us. We get to decide whether we'll show the world ourselves or whether we'll show the world Jesus. If you follow him, they'll see Jesus. That's what I love. So simple, so easy. Jesus picks his foot up, I pick my foot up. Jesus puts his foot down, I put my foot down. Jesus goes to the right, I go to the right. He goes to the left, I go to the left. He goes in the ground, I die. He's raised, I receive newness of life. He bears much fruit, a church, and I bear fruit through him, for him, by him. What a marvelous plan. No sweat, no grunt, no strain. Just abiding in the vine, bearing fruit for God. What a marvelous plan God has given us. Now, if only they could see Jesus in us. Huh? Father, tonight, having